Our scripture reading today is from Romans 3, 1 through 8. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just.
And you may be seated. So Pastor Darren is in Arizona this week, so make sure when you see him that you give him a really hard time. While he's away, when you see him, also tell him that that Pastor Seth did a real good job holding things down while he was away. I'm struggling a little bit with my voice this morning, not because I'm sick, but because we were doing a Destination Unknown trip with the teens yesterday, and it was all day, and it wasn't that I was yelling at them so much, like out of anger, they were very well behaved. It was, I was like a little kid yelling all the time, just going, tubing down the hill and yelling and screaming, and it was a good time. Yep, and I already spilled coffee on my shirt during prayer time this morning, so I think it's a pretty reasonable start overall, I must say. But I want to bring your mind to this place to start. What is your favorite part of a wedding? Start thinking about a wedding. Start thinking about ones you've gone to. What is your favorite part? Is it is your favorite part when the bride is walking down the aisle? That's some people's favorite part. Is your favorite part of the wedding the sermon? I didn't think anybody would go for that one. Is your favorite part? Do you love it when they exchange the rings? When you see them putting rings on each other, and it kind of feels like they're sealing the deal. Or do you like it when it really feels like they're sealing the deal and when the pastor lets them kiss each other? Is that maybe your favorite part? Well, I have gotten to do one wedding so far in my young pastoral career, and I have a couple more lined up for this next summer, so I'm really excited about that. And I'll say that as a pastor, my favorite part is the exchanging of the vows. That's my favorite part of the wedding. Because this is the, in fact, I view it like everything else is just kind of a decoration for this one part where these two people make these promises to each other. And it's this, it's the binding of a contract between two people for life where they're saying, for the rest of my life, this is how I'm going to behave towards you. And I think that's so precious. And then a lot of times what happens is two people the best man and the maid of honor will go back at some point in the ceremony, and then they will write down their name saying that we heard them exchange these vows. And so I actually brought a copy of the marriage certificate of the last wedding that I did for Jake and Emily, and it ends up looking in a contract like this. This agreement that they made that was signed by witnesses that says that they stood facing each other and they made promises to each other for life. Oh man, I love the exchanging of vows at a wedding. It's so important. And today we're going to talk about God's faithfulness. And I think there's a similarity between these two things. And one of the things that's really quite amazing is, and what's so important about those vows that a couple makes to each other is, think about it. If a husband or a wife cheats on their spouse, what do we say about them? We say that they've been unfaithful. You ever thought about that term? And we say, you've been unfaithful. What we're saying is, you're not living up to the promise that you made on the altar when those witnesses were there. And you promised yourselves to each other only. That's the thing that is so egregious that you did wrong. It's that you broke your promise. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. And faithfulness is so important because the primary way that God relates to us is faithfulness. And God is faithful in two ways. He's faithful to keep his promises, just like a couple that makes promises to each other in a marriage. And this is why marriage is so important to God, too. Because promises made to each other are so important, and he said that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And so Christ, Jesus is never going to divorce the church. He's never going to do that. And so it's such a bad picture whenever we see unfaithfulness and other problems in marriage, because we're supposed to be presenting a picture of, now this is what Jesus and the church is like. But God is faithful to keep his promises, the promises that he has made to always do what he says. And he is also faithful to his own character. He will never operate in a way that is outside of his character. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. This is about God being faithful to act in his own character. I love it when in these little pieces of scripture that Paul writes, a lot of times he'll say, this is a trustworthy saying. And then he goes on to say some phrase. And what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. This is true. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, because God, he cannot deny himself. Isn't that cool? It goes through this whole thing. It's like parallel. It's like, yeah, if you do this, God's going to do this. If you're going to do this, God's going to do this. If you're faithless, well, God's still going to be faithful. He's not going to be unfaithful to you. And the reason given is because God can't deny himself. He can't go against what he's promised to do. He can't go against his own character. This chapter, this portion of scripture that I was given today to preach out of is pretty difficult, I must say. A number of weeks ago, when Darren let me know that I would get to preach this week in our series, I Am Not Ashamed, about God's faithfulness, I thought, wow, God's faithfulness. That would be awesome. I'd love to talk about God's faithfulness. And then I went to the text that I was given, and I read it, and I was like, what? And I read it again. I was like, huh? This is going to be difficult. I mean, did any of you, as Priscilla was reading that, did you completely understand everything that was being said there, or was there some head scratching? I mean, it was this barrage of questions, and you're like, where is this going? Where is this leading? I don't understand.
Paul, why are you doing this to me?
Well, to set it up a little bit, Paul, throughout what we've been reading so far in the book of Romans, he's been setting up an argument, essentially, that no one is righteous, not even one, which is going to come a little bit later in this chapter. But he's been setting it up. So he talked about how people have set themselves up against God, and that there is God is going to be just, and there's going to be punishment for that. And then he brings it to the Jews, too, and he says, whoa, there's also going to be punishment for you. And he goes on to explain that, which we talked about last week, which is God's righteousness, even for judging people who are, they're judged according to the law. Well, at this point, in Paul's carefully crafted argument, he anticipates that the hearers, that be you guys, are going to have a lot of questions or objections to what he just said. Because the thing is that I found is people get real uncomfortable when you tell them that they're sinners. And that would probably include any one of us. If I told you that you were a sinner, you'd probably get pretty uncomfortable, and you might have some quick-fire questions to shoot back at me. Well, Paul anticipates this. And in 2 Peter chapter 3:16, the Apostle Peter is talking about the things that Paul has written. And he says, what Paul writes is Scripture. But he says, there are some things that Paul says that are hard to understand. And all God's people said, amen. Because this is one of those times. Maybe this is in fact what Peter was talking about when he said, there's some things that Brother Paul says which are hard to understand. Oh, good. Peter struggles to understand Paul sometimes. That's good. Well, so just to say, this is hard for pastors to understand too. There's a lot of speculation of like, what's his thought process or what's going on in the way he's crafting his argument as he anticipates some of these questions. And I thought, how am I going to communicate that clearly to you guys this morning? And I thought about that, and I thought, oh, here's the way that I'm going to do it. So, Paul is leading a Bible study. Paul is leading a Bible study in your house. And the Bible study is made up of some interesting characters. Almost every single Bible study has one of these interesting characters. And Paul has just gotten done teaching from Romans chapter 1 and 2, basically saying, you're all sinners. Oh, and some people have a strong reaction to that. And these are so the first one to speak up is this character, this guy who's sitting over on the couch, and his name is Henry Goodworks. Henry Goodworks. And Henry Goodworks grew up in the church. He was confirmed. He served on the leadership team a number of times. He never misses a week of church, and he's very actively involved in the ministry of the church. And Henry Goodworks is a little bit miffed that Paul just said that he's a sinner. And he says, my good works and my knowledge of Scripture, Paul, are you telling me that that's not enough? What's the point of going to church? What's the point of all those years I spent? Is there any point to it at all? And it's similar to the question that was asked here, and Paul's answer simply to that, yes, there's an advantage to it. Yes, there's a point to growing up in church and having all those experiences. But I'll tell you what else, it doesn't save you. And there's a lot of people who think, and it might be people who are in this room today, who think that because time that they have invested in their pew, that they will be saved because they've grown up in the church, because their parents had faith. Friends, all the good that you can do in the world, you could be at church until your face turned blue, and it wouldn't do anything when it comes to you being in right standing with God. It has nothing to do with you, and it only has to do with God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in providing a way, and that way is accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross for you, for confessing your sins to Him, for admitting with Paul that, man, I am a sinner, and all that stuff that I've done doesn't add up. I need Jesus too. There was a few years back when I was with a youth group, and we went to a Mormon church because I wanted to teach the kids about the Mormon faith. And they have this time, this testimony time, where people go up to the front of the pulpit. It's like, imagine a big line of people coming up here. And they come up and they start saying things like, I grew up in the church here, and I've done this good thing, I've done that good thing, I've been very fair in my business practice. And then they'd say, and Joseph Smith is a prophet, and this is the one true church. And then they go sit down. And then the next person comes up, and they say something, too, about something great that they've done. And then they say, oh, and this is the Joseph Smith was a prophet, and this is the one true church. And they go on over. And I realized that anybody could go up and share a testimony, so I got in line. I got in line. And I went up there, and I said, I grew up in the church. I did really well in school. I was very well respected in my church community. I stayed away from a lot of the sinful behaviors that a lot of my peers were involved in. I started talking about all these great things about me. And then I said, but you know what? All of that is garbage compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ. Like, I don't consider any of that thing worth anything compared to knowing Jesus. And they were silent. afterwards, some people didn't really look at me, and some people said, that was interesting. But friends, it doesn't matter what good that you've done. Henry Goodworks, if that's you, you need to know that you've got to come to the cross. It is good to be in the church. It is good to grow up in the church. And people shouldn't be ashamed that they've spent their whole life coming to church, because it is a great advantage. You get exposed to the Word of God, and you get an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus and to know and obey Him. But if all you do is learn about Him and all you do is memorize Scripture without coming to the cross and making that decision to follow Him, then all those good works, they mean nothing. That's not what saves you. Henry Goodworks was not the only person who is a bit offended by what Paul said, because there's this other lady there whose name was Sally Perfection. And Sally Perfection, well, she lived her whole life trying not to screw up. She felt like if she did any little thing, that God would hate her. And so when Paul says, hey, you're a sinner, she takes it pretty hard. She says, oh, I messed up. Oh, no. Now God's going to leave me. He's going to give up on me. I'm not good enough for God. He doesn't want me anymore. And there are a lot of people who feel this way, who don't know that even when we're unfaithful, as it says in that scripture, that God is faithful. I mean, Sally seems to think that in the marriage contract that's been sealed and written, she thinks that if she does something to be unfaithful, that God is just going to be done with that. She thinks that God is just going to take that contract right up in front of her and rip it. And that's it. But that's not the way it goes, because Paul says, by no means. Everyone else might be untrue, but God is going to stay true. He promised that he would provide a way. And he gave us that way in Jesus. And sometimes people struggle so hard in knowing where they stand with Jesus. Even people who've given their life to Christ have a really hard time feeling secure in their salvation. They think if they make one little mistake that God is not going to forgive them. They don't believe God when he says that he's faithful and just to forgive their sins when they confess it. One of the things that's really helped me is when you give your life to Christ, when you accept what Jesus did for you on the cross and dying for your sin, what you're doing is you're saying, hey, it's not because of my good works that I'm going to get to heaven. It's because of Jesus' goodness. God is going to accept me because he accepts Jesus. And that's what it means to be in Christ, if you've ever heard that phrase. I'm in Christ. So God is going to judge me according to what he thinks about his son, Jesus. And I think he likes his son, Jesus, a lot. And so sometimes I've said this, I will lose my salvation if God ever rejects what Jesus did on the cross. So if God ever does that, I'm in a whole lot of trouble. But that's what I'm going to be counting on. I'm not going to be counting on myself, whether I've done good things or whether I've done bad things. I'm only going to count on what Jesus did on the cross. Well, there's some people who take this too far, and there's that person is also in the Bible study, and his name is Calvin Smarty Pants. Calvin Smarty Pants, he hears this exchange with Sally Perfection, and he's like, oh, wait a second. And he's a real smart guy. You know, he studies all the theology books, and he went to a Christian college, and he seems to have an answer for everything. And he tries to think of a certain kind of box to put God inside of. And he says, wait a second, so if nobody is good enough by themselves, it's like they're set up to fail. And so how can God be just to judge them if they're basically set up to fail? Like, it's like they have no choice in the matter. How can God judge people if no one can be good enough? That doesn't sound right. Ah, Calvin Smarty Pants. And in a way, Calvin is saying that, that God should not judge people because they're gonna fail. It's like he's saying that God should not judge sin. I mean, if you follow that to its conclusion. But the real problem for Calvin Smarty Pants is that he needs to get out of his head a little bit, and he needs to let those words sink in. Hey, you know what? You're a sinner. And whether you completely understand it right now or not, that is the truth that you need to accept. And the same thing is true for you, that you need to come to Jesus at the cross. Sitting next to him is this other character. Larry loves sin. Larry loves sin. He lives by this motto: hungover on Sunday, feel bad and ask forgiveness, get drunk the next Saturday, rinse, repeat. And he makes the argument to Paul when he brings this up. Well, come on, God is love, Paul. He's not the wrathful God of the Old Testament. Why do you have to be so judgmental and call me a sinner? God forgives me. I mean, the answer for a person, if that's you today, if you're just casual in the way that you go on sinning, I wonder, have you ever come to the cross before? Have you ever, I mean, really come to the cross? Would you stand in front of a dying, bleeding Jesus for you and say, thank you, thanks for forgiving me for what I'm about to do right now? I think if you went there on that Saturday night, instead of when you were about to get blackout drunk, if you go to Jesus and you said, and you just meditated on the cross, and you just thought about Jesus on the cross, and you said, thank you for forgiving me for what I'm about to do. And he would. Jesus would forgive you for that. Oh, would that have no effect on your behavior? Knowing that that's the very thing that Jesus was dying for? And so, these are some of the characters that Paul encounters at his Bible study. And this series is called I Am Not Ashamed. And we've been looking at that from Romans chapter 1. And so turn back to just Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is where we get our theme for this sermon series, I Am Not Ashamed. And I'm actually going to read verse 16 and 17. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so, Paul says, I'm not ashamed that this is what the gospel is. And the gospel is that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. And you have no way out except for the way that God provided, because God is faithful. God is faithful to provide that. And then what he says in verse 17 there is the righteous shall live by faith. Earlier I told you that the primary way that God relates to us is faithfulness. Well, the primary way that we relate to God is faith. Isn't that interesting? That our relationship with God is not completely dependent on our faithfulness. It's in our faith. It was because of faith that many of the people of old were counted as righteous before God. And faith in what? Faith in God's faithfulness. And so some people in this room might believe that they're avoiding God's judgment because they're a good person, or do good things in the community. Some people might be struggling to know where they stand with God, be insecure because they're dependent on their own ability to be faithful. Basically, where I want to bring you is, when you stand before the Almighty God, what's going to be the ground that you choose to stand on? Will it be the ground of your own faithfulness? Or will it be faith in God's faithfulness? Let it be faith in God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's amazing that you are so faithful to us, no matter what. And it seems like we as humans have let you down so many times. We've done the very things that we've told you we wouldn't do. And yet, in your righteousness, God, you do punish us. But in your faithfulness, God, you remember your promises. And you remember
You remember that you said you would provide a way for us, and you've given us that way in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, that if there are people who find themselves in any of those situations, that they would come before the cross, and they would remember your faithfulness to them, and they would forget about their own faithfulness or their own unfaithfulness, but they would choose to just respond in faith and trust and clinging to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.